Today we're beginning the next book in our studies of the prison epistles, Philippians, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. When I begin studying to teach, I read the passage over and over and over again, and I did that with Philippians. In fact, the last couple of weeks, I've read the book of Philippians every day. It takes about 15 minutes, but one of the things that impressed me about it is the number of verses and passages that are so familiar to all of us. And I want to start with just a bunch of them so that you can get an idea of where we're headed. Probably all know this one, Philippians 1:6, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." All right, Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," or sometimes we say, "is more Christ." Here's Philippians 2:5 through 8, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Philippians 2:12 and 13, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Here's another one that I know you're familiar with, Philippians 3:14, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3:20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Actually, I read just verse 20 just to make it fit on the screen. So, and Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And this is a theme of the whole book of Philippians. Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Great verse. And finally, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And in some versions, it says, "through Christ who strengthens me," because that's who it's talking about there. I also noted, let's go back here. I didn't mean to do that. All right, I also noted the repeated words of joy. There are seven in the book, and nine rejoices, 16 total rejoicing or joy. See that all through the book of Philippians. This morning, in our introduction to the epistle to the Philippians at Philippi, we'll look at three things, three categories: the road to Philippi, the ministry at Philippi, and the letter to Philippi. And so turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. In verse 36. This is the road to Philippi. And I'm going to read in portions and make comments on the different portions of the scripture. Verse 36, but some days Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take along Mark, John called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul suggested that he and Barnabas retrace their steps that they had in the first missionary journey. And I'll give you that so that you can see on the screen. And they began. It began up here in Antioch. And you can see they first went down to Cyprus, and then all the way over to Lystra, and then they came back the same, pretty much the same route to get back to Antioch. But when he made that suggestion, it was Barnabas who suggested that they take Mark, and there was a sharp disagreement between Barnabas and Paul, and this is how sharp it was. Barnabas wanted to bring his cousin Mark with them, but Paul refused, absolutely refused, because Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia, and I'll show you that in a second, where you can see where that is. But it was early on in the first missionary journey that he decided to go home and went to Jerusalem. So the resolution was that Barnabas chose Mark and headed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and headed northwest. And you can see that again. This is where Barnabas went. He went down to starting in Cyprus, like he was going to go and do the whole thing. Here's Pamphylia, where Mark left them and went down to Jerusalem. Later on, we find that Mark turned out to be a really good man. He grew in the Lord, and Paul saw him as very valuable. And Paul went the other way. His suggestion was that they go back to all the cities they had been before to see how they were doing. And when Barnabas took off in the other direction, in the direction of the first missionary journey, that made it so Paul could not do that. And they would be stepping on each other's toes. And so instead, Paul went north. And we'll see, as we look at that journey, that this was clearly of the Lord. These two men fought with each other. Sometimes it's true in ministry. But in the end, the Lord had Paul going to the north for several really good reasons. And it was at Derbe and Lystra that Paul learned of the testimony of Timothy and enlisted him as a member of his missionary team. So let me read that next section. Acts 16, verses 1 through 3. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, where they all knew that his father was a Greek. And of course, that was an issue, had been an issue, probably still was an issue, but it had been addressed in chapter 15 in the Jerusalem Council, that particularly Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised to be in Christ. But still there's always that lingering thing that is happening. And so he wanted Timothy to be circumcised so that there would be no distractions in the ministry. Timothy was might have been led to Christ by Paul. This is Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1:2, it says, "To Timothy, my true child of the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." He calls him a child in the faith, and it's possible that he led him to Christ. It's also possible that he was led to Christ by his grandmother and mother. For I'm mindful, and this is Paul writing again, mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. Most likely, Paul ran into Timothy on the first missionary journey because he was in that same area. But he was younger and maybe too young, maybe a new Christian at that time, because there was a marked difference in who Timothy was at this time when Paul came into the Derbe and Lystra area. Timothy, the importance of Timothy is he played a huge role in the ministry of Paul. And he was the one that would be trained, a young man trained to minister to people after Paul was gone. And it was just an extremely important thing. And when you look at how the Lord directed him to the north so that Paul would pick up Timothy and use him in the ministry, it was a huge, huge thing for the church and for Paul's ministry as well. Timothy is mentioned in Paul's greetings in Philippians, as we see, and in Philippians chapter 2, we'll see him again. Also, Timothy is mentioned in Paul's greetings in 2 Corinthians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon, and of course, also he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy. So you can see that Timothy plays a huge role in the gospel as it goes out to the world during the ministry of Paul and Timothy. And clearly that was of the Lord that he picked up Timothy at that time to be a part of the ministry on the second and third missionary journeys. As the missionary team continued west, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to travel either to the south or to the north until they arrived at Troas. And let's read verses 4 through 8. "Now while they were passing through the cities, which they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem." That's the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15. "So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after that, they came to Mysia, and they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas." So let's just look at the map again. And so here we're talking about the possibility of going into Galatia, and really we're talking about some of this area. And before they had gone to Antioch in the first missionary journey, and so that would have been a turning point for Paul to come down this way again. But the Lord said no. And then they came to Mysia, and they were tending to go up in this area. And again, the Holy Spirit, some way, it doesn't tell us how he communicated that to them, but he was not to do that. And so basically, they had only one direction to go, and that was to go to Troas. And so that's exactly what they did. And then we'll see. At Troas, let me read verses 9 and 10. At Troas, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, which was an island, and on the day following, to Neapolis. And if you look at verse 10, the writer Luke has been talking about all of these things that are happening, and you see he's taught verse 6, he says, "They did this." Verse 7, "They came to Mysia." But when you get to verse 10, it says, "When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia." And so here's Luke joining the team as well. We don't know exactly where he came from, but he's also part of the team and plays an important role in the ministry. So here's... So at a night vision appeared to Paul, a man of Macedonia was appealing Paul to come to Macedonia and help us. And again, here's the map again. I'm going to show you the map a whole bunch of times. Hope you don't mind. But at any rate, they were in Troas. There's Samothrace, and that's that little island right there. And they ended up in Philippi. And so that's the beginning. That's the ending point for their ministry. You can see that once they got to Philippi, then all of Macedonia was open to them, and so they continued to do that. Philippi was a leading city of Macedonia, a Roman colony. The one thing you need to know is that when they're on the before at Troas, they're still in Asia. Once they get to Philippi and everything in Macedonia, that is Europe. And so it's like this is a big gateway to the rest of the world. And as we sit here in this room, we ought to be very thankful that the gospel message wasn't just for the Jews and wasn't for just for the people in that area, but it's for the whole world. And so this is the beginning of pushing out beyond beyond Asia and going out to Europe to start with. It's some think that Paul went as far as Spain. We don't know that for sure, but that's a possibility. But this was a gateway there. Very significant. The gospel is being spread to Europe and West and the West, and later Paul, let's see, when he writes the letter, he ends up in Rome. Here's a little bit of history. This is Philip of Macedon, who reigned from 359 to 336 BC. He was the father of Alexander the Great. And he was a brilliant military strategist who transformed Macedonia from a weak kingdom into the dominant power in Greece by creating the Macedonian phalanx and a professional army. He laid the foundation for his son's conquest before being assassinated in 336 BC. And he is important in biblical history because he changed the name of the city from Crinides to Philippi in 356 BC, shortly after he was one of the leaders in that area. So let's go on to the ministry in Philippi. And let's read verses 13 to 15. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. So she was a worshiper of God, but she didn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So she was a worshiper of God and was listening to Paul and Silas, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And she ended up, we get to the end of this chapter, and you'll see that just before they left, they said goodbye to Lydia again. A side story, fun story, I'll tell you. On Monday, I received an email from Gary Dunlap. He's a member of our church. And it was about financial counseling. Gary's the chairman of our finance committee, and he's also the head of our financial counseling ministry, which I oversee. And he had received an email from someone at church and who had a question, and he needed to contact me. But he also sent the following note, and I didn't give you that. But here's Gary and Barb. "Philippi yesterday was very special, he wrote. Saw where Paul was jailed and saw where he met Lydia at the river, by the river." Isn't that amazing? That's on Monday, and I'm teaching on Sunday, and I just dropped out of my chair. And I wanted to tell you this was Paul and Lydia in this picture, but it's not. So I sent a note back to him and said, "Send me some pictures." And so he did that, and I'll just show you a few of them. Here's one without them in the picture. I think he wanted me to show that one instead. And he wrote, "Down by the river where a shrine was built on the spot where they believe Paul met Lydia." And we just read about that. Real places, and he's doing Steps of Paul. I think most of you know that. Our church is going to do that in another year or so. So, and here's pictures of the prison of the Apostle Paul. It's not Saint Paul. It reads Apostle Paul. And the picture of the partial excavation around the prison site. And here's the ruins of Philippi with the forum in the foreground. And so that's all just rocks and pieces of cement and so forth. And in the basilica that was built later around 400 AD, this top of the basilica is all that was exposed. And the archaeologists saw when they had started excavating the site about 100 years ago. The whole city was destroyed by an earthquake around 600 AD, which reminds us of another earthquake happening in Paul's time. And one more set of pictures. Another picture of the ruins of the forum and one of the streets in Philippi. Of course, you just have to imagine how that looked. But this is a real place, was a real place, not anymore. And then he said, "This is the theater used as an arena in Philippi. I'm happy to report no Christians were harmed during our visit." So I just wanted to show you that. It just knocked the socks off of me when he said he was in Philippi, and just a few extra pictures. So the ministry at Riverside was the salvation of Lydia, that we just read about. And the next one is casting out spirits from the slave girl. And let me just read that for you as well. Verse 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God." Well, that's true. "Who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." But evidently she was saying a lot of other things. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. When her masters saw that their hope of a profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And the next couple of verses said they were accused of confusion in the city and proclaiming customs which don't apply to the Romans. And so they put them in jail. And I think most of you know the story of Paul and Silas in jail. It was midnight and they were singing, Paul and Silas in prison. And just trusting the Lord. I don't know. I've never been in jail, so I've never had the opportunity to sing. but these were joyful men in the ministry that God had given them, and they knew that God would get them out of prison. I'm sure they saw that as well. So about midnight, while they were singing hymns, and the prisoners were listening to them, there was an earthquake. And we see the salvation of the Philippian jailer. He runs out. The Philippian jailer, when all the shackles and were released from the prisoners, and so there was the threat that they would all walk out and leave, and if they did, he would probably be executed. And so he comes running out, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul responded to that. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And this is the message to all unbelievers. There's an unbeliever, any unbelievers in this room, that's the message. How do you keep from going to hell? You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from your sin. And so we see the salvation of the Philippian jailer and his family, and they washed the wounds of Paul and Silas, and I think they just had a blessed time together. And in fact, it says that they were baptized as well. This is Acts 16:31. And then Paul and Silas were released from prison. I like this story. I'm going to read this as well. So in verse 35, now when day came, the chief magistrates, the ones that had put them in prison, sent their policemen saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Now therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial. Men who are Romans, we're Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and bring us out." The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. And then, as I told you, the very last verse is they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had talked to everybody and encouraged everybody, they left the city. So it's important to see that, to see that there was a ministry in Philippi. And we're not told here that there was a church that was started in Philippi. But we find out later that there was. And so let's go over to the letter to Paul, letter of Paul, rather, to the Philippians. And on your handout, we didn't go through this at the top, but at the top of your handout is the Philippians theme. I changed it a little bit as after I talked with you, Brian, because joy and rejoicing is such a big theme in the book of Philippians. But not only that, when you read some of the people, and I'll read you some things, they all focus on the joy and the rejoicing that is in Philippians. And you can see the outline. It's done by chapters. It's really hard to outline the book of Philippians. I think it's Paul jumps around a bit. At one point he says finally, and then it's not finally until a little bit later. It's finally again. So I think taking it chapter by chapter is the right thing to do. Partakers with Christ, people of Christ, pursuit of Christ, and power of Christ. And then I've selected as the theme verse, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say rejoice. So, we'll look at the letter to Philippi, but I want to start by some quotes. This is by James Montgomery Boyce. Letter to the Philippians is one of the most joyous books in the Bible. This is from Martin Lloyd-Jones, the name of his book, The Life of Joy and Peace. So that's his commentary. And this is another commentator. Philippians breathes the rare perfume of Christian joy and peace in a context of suffering. Paul was suffering horribly, thinking that he may die. And he writes the book of Philippians to Philippi. And this last one is from Lightfoot. Even though he wrote from prison, Paul's letter exults in the joy of the gospel and the great hope which it brings to those who know Christ. So there's definitely a huge theme of joy in the book of Philippians. And even though Paul is in prison and has reason to complain, he's not complaining. Let's look at, it tells us that the author is the Apostle Paul while in prison in Rome and in partnership with Timothy. He mentions, as we said before, Timothy. And then the recipients are all believers in Christ Jesus, including the elders and deacons. When I read that, this church is less than 10 years old. As far as we know, I can't put an exact number on it, but to think that they had elders and deacons is pretty amazing. I don't know how many they had, but they were organized according to Scripture. They were organized the way they ought to organize, and that's the way Paul would have talked to them. Paul and Timothy and Luke, who was there, they would have talked to them about what a church looks like and how they needed to organize. And Paul knew that that's what had happened. And so I don't go past this when I see including elders and deacons and say, well, yeah, that's what all churches do. Not all churches do that. I grew up in a church, a good church, but we never had elders and deacons. We had councilmen. They were businessmen. And that's not the way to organize a church. It's to be deacons and elders, qualified deacons, qualified elders. And I'm so thankful that Countryside, that's what we have. There's a process that we go through each time a person becomes a deacon, each time a person becomes an elder. And it's not just routine. It's do you know the scriptures? And can you defend the scriptures? Can you defend the doctrines? And I suspect that at Philippi, they had something like that. Maybe not as rigid as what we have at Countryside, but I praise the Lord for what we have at Countryside, and you should too. All right, this is the greeting, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I'd like to do to finish up in the book of Philippians, I'm not going to give an outline that we all need to stick with. I think as each of the teachers goes through a passage, they need to look at the passage and spend some time coming up with the outline. The main outline is the four chapters of the book of Philippians. So what I'd like to do is take each chapter and give you an idea of what's in those chapters. And so let's do that. There's the letter to Philippi, and here's the first category, Philippians chapter 1. And I wish I'd have given you the references. If you want to, in each of these, I put the reference that I'm going to write, show you on the, that I'm going to read to you, rather. I put that Philippians 1:6, so you can see that, and you can put that in your notes if you want to do that. Okay. So Philippians 1:6, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And this is Paul writing as a prisoner. Second one is Paul's personal imprisonment related to the continued advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 12, Paul writes, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, he's in prison, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. C is Paul's personal evaluation of life versus death. And he writes in Philippians 1:23-24, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And he goes on to say that he's willing to do that. Certainly Paul looked at, the fact that when we die, when he dies, he didn't know he was in prison. He didn't know whether he was going to be let out of prison or he was going to be put to death. And eventually he was put to death. But he had the right perspective on his life. And then we have Paul's personal encouragement to live out the gospel even in undesirable circumstances. And Philippians 1:29, for you too it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And so he's always putting suffering into the proper context. And the bigger context is the life with Christ. And If we don't have that threat in our country yet, it seems like it's getting worse all the time, but we need to see things in that respect. Even if we have to die, it's much better for us. But we ought not to just wish to die. We need to live and live for Christ. All right, here's chapter 2. And the first one is, Paul encourages believers to be like Christ in his humble humanity. Verses 22:5-7. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. There's our Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself. And, you know, he didn't give up being God, but he added humanity, which brought him to a lower level in his humanity. He was like one of us. And so Paul encourages believers to be like Christ. That's what we need to do. And then he provides the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I didn't, we're not going to read a verse there, but it clearly talks about the ministry and the testimony of both of these men, and even the difficulties of both of these men who were important people in the life of Paul and also in the life of Philippi. And so he writes about both of them. Chapter 3, the pursuit of Christ. And first of all, we have Paul's warning against legalism. And in this particular section, Paul talks about how before he was in Christ, and it's what a lot of people do, he was the best at everything. You know, if there was anything that you know, hindered him, he rose above it. He had everything. And Philippians 3:4 says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, and that's what he wrote about, all the things that he had done as an unbeliever. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I more. But then he goes on to say that was rubbish to him. And he ended up coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and pursuing Christ. And then Paul's warning against lawlessness. Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. These are people without law. And then chapter 4, the power of Christ. And this is Paul's encouragement to pursue excellence in the Christian life. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And finally, Paul's encouragement to live in contentment, trusting in God's power and provisions. And in chapter 4, verse 19 says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And then the last three verses are Paul's farewell. I want to end with a little bit different way thinking about a challenge to each one of us. You see at the bottom of your page a couple of funny looking characters. And these are two words that are used like this in the Greek five times in chapter 1 and two times in chapter 2. And this is what those two words mean. Don't write yet. You can if you want, but this is how they are in the Greek language. But in the English language, they got put together like this, you all. And here in the South, we say, y'all. I do that because that's important for us. It's repeated in Philippians. And every time I read through it, he keeps saying, you all. But it made me think about it, that, you know, when he writes to them, he's writing to all of them. He's not just writing to the elders and deacons. He's not just writing to a few. He's talking to all of them. And all of what he writes is good for them. And when I look at all of us in this room, and myself included, this epistle was written to you all of you. It's written to me. And we need to see it that way. And I would like to challenge you to not just come here on Sunday mornings and open your Bibles to Philippians, but to regularly read it during the week. I told you that the last couple of weeks, just getting ready for this class, an overview, that I read through every day, 15 or 20 minutes, I read through the book of Philippians. I read through the book of Philippians. And you don't need to do, you know, if you know that we're going to be studying the first chapter, read the first chapter every day and come prepared to listen to the exposition of that particular chapter. But I just challenge you all to do that. I will do that myself. I want to understand this book really, really well. And I look forward to each of our teachers as they come and do the different portions of the scripture. So I challenge you to do that. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. And Lord, I thank you for men like Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, men who gave their lives either directly or the rest of their lives to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we look at the book of Philippians, when we get to Philippi and we understand that that was the gateway to the rest of the world having the gospel of Christ, what a privilege it is to study the book of Philippians in that regard. And I just pray for each one in this room that will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, and we do that through your word, and help us to be faithful in doing that. And if there's anyone in this room that is not in Christ, I plead with them to return from their sin, repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray you'll dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.